Wes took the words out of my mouth. Thank you for that song. Abide With Me has always been one of my favorites, but the message of those words are particularly poignant and powerful, and we appreciate being able to put it to music, sing those songs to exhort, to build up, and to honor God in heart, mind, and will as we sung. And it dovetails perfectly into our study this morning. I appreciate the reading from Psalm 139 that Wes just set before us. We're going to start there in just a moment. I do want to add my word of welcome to everyone here present, and especially the visitors, as has been noted. We appreciate that you're among us. And if you have any questions about what we teach this morning, what we practice, please ask those questions. We'll be happy to receive them and do our very best to let God's Word direct us to answers that will please Him. And we simply want to do His will, be right in heart, mind, and will, and conduct in everything that we say and do. If you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to begin that life this morning. We want to encourage you at the end of our study this morning to put your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and act upon it. To be willing to confess it this morning, that He is the Son of God, and repent of your sins against Him. To be baptized into Him for the remission of your sins, that He might save you, redeem you, cleanse you from, and cleanse your conscience from dead works, as we read in Hebrews 9 and verse 14 a moment ago. That we would instead, or that you might then instead, walk in new life with Jesus Christ. Christians, we need to continue to examine ourselves, and if we can pray together, if we can help in some way in repentance of sin, confessing and praying together, we certainly want to do that also. God knows my heart. As we've titled the lesson, and as the scripture from David in Psalm 139, 1 through 4 points out, is that God understands our thoughts, our actions, our words. It's not just that He knows what we do. It's that He comprehends what we're thinking. And, O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting up and my rising. Am I sitting down and my rising up? You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word in my mouth, but behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. He knows our thoughts. He knows our deeds. He knows the very words that we have. He has searched us. He knows us even better than we know ourselves. He tests our heart. Because you see, God has the ability to reveal to us in His Word things about ourselves that we have not contemplated, that we have not discovered, that we have not learned. He knows us altogether and has revealed a Word in such a way that it explores our heart when we will allow it. It will enable us to research the depths of our motives and intents and considerations and meditations. Because you see, He knows those inside and out. In Psalm 44 and verse 21, it says that God knows our secrets. I wrote a sword tip a couple of nights ago. You have a secret nobody else knows? Well, you've forgotten that God already knows it. He already knows it. Psalm 44 and 21, would not God search this out? For He knows the secrets of the heart. There's not a secret in the deepest recesses of my heart that God does not already know thoroughly and completely. And when we ponder that and think about that, then it ought to motivate us to be sure and careful that our hearts are acceptable to God. Psalm 17 and verse 3, that our hearts are approved before Him. You know, in Psalm 17, 3, David wrote, "You have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and have found nothing or found no evil. I have purposed that my mouth should not transgress." God knew the motives of David's heart for good and also for evil when David sinned. God knew it all. David tried to keep secrets, and he wasn't able to do that. God already knew. When you go back and you read that context of the sins associated with Bathsheba, it says that this thing displeased God. God knew it all. God saw it all. He understood it all. And He rewards and punishes. He rewards and punishes. because He tests our hearts. Jeremiah understood it. By revelation, he said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." And so, the idea that God knows our hearts compels us to understand that God does do something with that knowledge. He expects us to act with a heart that is approved in His sight. So there is the heart and there's the doing. There's reward and there's punishment. And so we're taught to renew our hearts or purify our hearts. Draw near to God and He'll draw nigh to you. Draw near to you. Purify your hearts, you sinners. Oh, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. James 4 and verse 8. Draw near to God. Purify the heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And so, these are not new thoughts, but hopefully they're thoughts that we can ponder a few minutes this morning once more. And ponder them in our heart. You know, I came across some notes from quite a long time back and for a good long while now, scientists have been working on looking at brain activity and how it changes when a person lies. Now, I know some of you have had polygraph tests, and people we know have had them for various for employment and such as that. And you know, the polygraph does not measure brain activity, but other physiological responses. Perspiration rate, blood pressure, heartbeat, how the body reacts to stress and those sorts of things. You know, I did not know that technology was developed back in the 1920s. In fact, the Scientist magazine had an article, and this was over 10 years ago, that said that the polygraph test used in the U.S. since the 20s to root out liars by measuring physiological responses to stress has largely been discarded or discredited as a scientific tool. As we know, they're not admissible even in courts of law. And there's some reasons for that. And so now researchers are focusing on the brain itself and how the brain reacts, measuring the blood oxygen and watching, mapping the map, the brain in real time, seeing variations and giving clues to whether something is true or false. Well, science is always trying to learn more and understand more like that, but it's important for us to think in this respect. The brain and the heart, are they different? Are they the same? What's the one side has said lies come from the brain, not the heart. And so of course he fails to distinguish or to realize and recognize what the Bible teaches, and that is we are flesh and spirit. The brain is flesh. Brain cells and neurons and all of that, that's the flesh. But what is it that activates that flesh? What is it that causes that flesh, the brain, to act in such a way that causes the rest of the flesh to act, body? You see, when you say, well, the lie is in the brain and not the heart, it assumes that there's nothing other than the brain there. The fact is, from the Bible teaches there is something else there. There is that spirit in man. There is that part of us that's in the image of God, that we are flesh and we are spirit. You know, when the Bible talks about the heart, this heart that's the seat of life, it's the inner person. The inner person of the heart, 1 Peter 3, 4 says. It's not the heart pump. You know, Joab thrust three spears through Absalom's heart and he died. 2 Samuel 18, 14. That's this heart. Acts 2:37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Well, that's another heart. You have another heart. You have this heart that can kill the body when you pierce it. But there's another heart. There's a heart that is cut, not by a spear, but by a message. So, a lie can act upon the brain, but What is it that's acting on the brain? That's what I want us to ponder a little bit when we think about the mind and the heart. And I've done it myself. You know, this is the heart, not this. When we talk about what has to love the Lord our God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, it's up here, not down here. But really, even that is somewhat of an accommodative description, because what's acting on this up here? The inner person that's made in the image of God. And that's not the brain. You see the difference? It's the inner part of us that distinguishes us and that makes that we are made in the image of God. The mind of man then, and we use mind accommodatively, is the heart, where the lie is. Because that's where, as we're going to find out, there's some things that happen from the heart. Why did you conceive this evil, this in your heart, this lie in your heart, to lie to the Holy Spirit, Acts 5:4, Ananias and Sapphira? They conceived it in their heart. Well, there are neurons and all those things that happen in our brain for us to think, but there's something else that causes that thinking to occur in the first place. That's the heart the Bible is concerned with. That's the heart from which loving God is to proceed, and in fact that our words come from. Matthew 12:34-35. Familiar passage. Jesus said there, talking about where our words come from. He said, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? Now is the brain evil?" No, the brain itself is not evil. It's an organ of the body. "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Well, we know the blood pump doesn't control our speech. Our mind activates our mouth. Our brain activates our mouth. But what activates the brain? It's the heart of man. The heart of woman. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart. Now we're talking about things like motives, intent, conscience, convictions. Out of a good treasure of the heart brings forth good things. What's the treasure of your heart? That you have a big brain? No. It's that it's pure, right? And an evil man, out of evil treasure, brings forth evil things. So what I want us to recognize is something that we take for granted, but let's just not take it for granted this morning, that when we talk about the mind as being the heart, again, it's not the brain itself, but it is that part of us that is uniquely in the image of God that gives us those particular capabilities. That is our thinking process. That is our reasoning capabilities. That's what we're going to find out when we study what the heart is in the Scriptures. The Bible heart is the mind. And please distinguish mind and brain. Mind and brain. Again, the brain is where, you know, is the organ God has given us with which we think. But it's the heart that activates that thinking. It activates that brain, that process. We're to write God's law on our heart. Hebrews 8:10 and 10:16 are both parallel passages that transpose a particular point, and it just emphasizes it. In Hebrews 8:10 from Jeremiah, "I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts." And then in chapter 10:16, "This is the covenant I'll make with them after these days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts, and on their minds I'll write them." So He's going to write it on their heart. He's going to write it on their mind. He's going to put it in their heart. He's going to put it in the mind. But again, the mind is that which thinks. That which thinks. Evil thoughts, good thoughts. Not the brain itself. The brain actuates the thinking, puts the thinking into action. Actuate. That's a big word. My wife says, don't use big words. But we know what an actuator is. Well, some engineers may. You know, you activate it, right? Our heart activates The brain. That's where our thinking is. The heart thinks. Matthew 9 and verse 4. Is that better, Debbie? Okay. I've got to give her a little bit of jazz this morning. Matthew 9 and verse 4. Look at this. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts?" So the heart thinks. The Bible says the heart reasons. Again, it's not the organ of the brain. The brain categorizes that. The brain, is the faculty God has given our body to process our reasoning. The reasoning is from the heart. Mark 2 and verse 6. Note what it says there. Mark 2 and the 6th verse. It said, "Some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts." Now you drop down to verse 8 and it said, "Immediately when Jesus perceived in His spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves." Well, now here's Jesus' spirit perceiving. You ever perceive anything, understand something, know something? That's your spirit at work. But what is it also described as? It says they reasoned within themselves. Where was their reasoning? Verse 6, it was in their heart. So the heart within themselves is not the blood pump. It's the process of reasoning that the brain enables to occur. But it's the spirit of man that brings that capability. Animals don't reason. They act on instinct. Humans reason. Because we're made in the image of God. You see, it's not the brain, but the mind that the brain uses that reasoning capability to enable us to then act. Emotions, again, are as a part of this Bible heart. They were cut to the heart, Acts 2:37 and Acts 5:4, when Stephen's word cut those people to the heart, they were furious. They were outraged. So emotions come from the heart. This is the Bible heart, conscience. Hebrews 10, have been sprinkled with pure, our conscience have been sprinkled with pure water, it says there. Or Hebrews 9:14, Jesus died so that we could be cleansed, our conscience be cleansed from dead works. So the conscience affects what we do. Again, this is the heart. That God understands. God understands every heart and every intent of the heart. Did I skip the chart? Seems like I did. No, I didn't. There it is. Go back over to Psalm 139 with me, please, in verse 23. It says, "See if there is any wicked way in me. Search me, O God, and know my heart," verse 23 says. "Search me, know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We talk about self-examination, properly so. Examine yourself whether you're in the faith. We need to also understand God examines us. And that's why we must examine ourselves. "Search and know my heart, O God. Try my anxieties." David believed his heart was as it ought to be, but he appeals to God to examine it. Because he wanted to be pure before God. And we want that as well. And so we want God to examine our intent and help us see when our heart is not as it ought to be. We cannot fool God with our thinking or our conduct. We can't do it. Psalm 64, verses 5 and 6. Psalm 64. Look at that verse with me. Verses 5 and 6. It says, "They encourage themselves in an evil matter, and they talk of laying snares secretly. They say, 'Who will see them?' They devise iniquities. They have perfected a shrewd scheme. But the inward thought, both the inward thought and the heart of man are deep." So here's deep within the heart of people. The inward thoughts. That's where shrewd schemes are worked out, devised, deep within us. And those shrewd schemes that people develop They try to deceive people with them. They never deceive God. He knows our heart. And His knowledge of our heart is always accurate. Now, this brings me back to the polygraph. I wonder why that's not admissible evidence. Well, you know why, if you've read anything about it. Number one, people can train themselves to appear to be telling the truth when they're lying. They can control their biological responses. And so it's not always accurate. Now, and a second reason they're not always accurate is because of the bias of the interviewer, the one who's giving the test. Right? Some of the stories I've heard about the polygraphs. I mean, that's, you know, you got to wonder, you know, what kind of bias is out there that they're trying to do? What are they trying to accomplish? So the contrast is simply that God doesn't have such biases, and He's not assessing our heart on the basis of biological responses. In fact, the heart is where the biological response comes from for God that He wants us to do. He wants us to walk in truth. He wants our heart to be accurate so that our conduct will be pure. So we've got to purify our thinking, our intents, our motives, our conscience, our will, our reasonings, our purposes, so that our life will be in harmony with God's will. So our conduct. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 is perhaps it does as well as any to describe this for us. There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. The Lord has always detected the good and the evil in mankind. Jesus does that. Of course, He's God with us. He is the Son of God. Jesus knew their thoughts. We read that a minute ago in Mark 2. Matthew 9 is a parallel account. He knew their evil thoughts. And so God calls upon us to serve Him with loyal hearts. David spoke to his son Solomon, 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, as he gives his son the instructions to build the temple. He said, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve Him with a loyal heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He'll be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever." Solomon, you're about to be king. And as king, you're going to have authority. And you're going to have great power and abilities. But understand through it all that God searches your heart. He understands what your intents are. And He will judge that in you, Solomon, as He will with each one of us. You know, sometimes I think people have a false notion about the heart and judgment. I want to move over here to this last chart on that. Sometimes the notion is, well, God knows my heart. As if God knows my heart. My heart's good, even though my conduct is lousy, sinful. God knows my heart. As if, as long as I believe my heart's good, then the conduct won't matter. Well, in Scripture, that's just not what the Bible says. Amen. God judges our heart and our conduct. He judges both. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Look, in the day of judgment, it says there, in fact, it says, "Judge nothing before its time. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God." And there's other passages here supporting that same point. You see, we are responsible for our hearts. A man who looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already in his heart. So he says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Now, was it the eye that caused the sin? Or in fact, that's a figure of speech helping us to understand that he's talking about the heart that causes the lust, that where the lust is, that produces the lustful conduct. So pluck the eye out, deal with the heart. Eradicate the lust. You know, and those things that would hinder you from removing it. They remove those obstacles of sin. But it's about the heart, the responsibility of the heart that we're going to give an account for, as well as our conduct. You see, each one will give account of himself to God. We're each responsible. The idea of what's on my mind is I'm responsible for it and I'm answerable to God for it. And whether it's conduct or thoughts, the heart and conduct are not going to be separated at the judgment. I'm not going to be able to say, well, Lord, I had a good intention. I was sincere toward you, but my worship was sinful. Or I was sincere, but my life was immoral. I mean, we can work that out in our head. But God tests the heart. He searches our heart. And our judgment will be of heart and of deed, of will, of mind, and of conduct. So again, with James, we're taught to cleanse our hands, our conduct, our actions, and purify our hearts. You're double-minded. Be sure our heart is singularly fixed on the will of God, in faith, doing His will from the heart. So we're told to guard our hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Philippians 4, 8 and 9 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, and of good report, if there's any virtue and any praise, think on these things." Think on these things. Meditate on these things. Let these be what define your heart. And when that defines a heart, things that are good, noble and true and righteous and good report, those things that in fact God has revealed, as he goes on in the next verse, "The things which you've seen and heard and received and saw in me, these things do." Or, I'm sorry, "The things you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." So with the heart and the doing, God is with us. The heart and the doing. And that's why, isn't that for sure why David said, "May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." The words of our mouth and the thinkings of our heart, the meditations of our heart. The human heart. God has made us in His image. The human heart, the heart. The Bible talks so much about it. It's that part of us that's in His image, and for which and from which good and evil proceed, and which must be changed for us to truly repent. See, repentance is a change of heart. The gospel call is to repent and be baptized. Look what that means. That means I change my purposes. I change my intents. I change my motives. I change the way I think, the things that move me to action, to conform to the will of God and no longer my selfish, sinful will. If that's what you want, if you want to become a Christian, that's what you got to do, as well as confessing your faith and being baptized for the remission of your sins. A heart that's unchanged is not saved. It's the conversion of the heart that the gospel calls us to as we repent and then are baptized for the remission of our sins. If that's your need, we hope you'll do that today. We'll hope you respond in God's way to God's salvation in His Son. Give your heart completely to Him and your life will be given to Him. If we can help you accomplish that or correct sin as a child of God, we want to do that while we stand, while we sing. Won't you come?